Friends, this is Susie Larson, and thanks so much for listening to this podcast of Live the Promise. To learn more about the show and to listen to other Live the Promise shows, log on to myfaithradio.com. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. In fact, it's hour two. So if you just tuned in, you missed my first hour discussion with Senator Rick Santorum and his wife, Karen. They've got a brand new book out titled Bella's Gift, How One Little Girl Transformed Our Family and Inspired a Nation. And I want to tell you, I liked these people before I talked with them. They've actually just won my heart. They are salt of the earth, amazing people, great conversation, and how their precious daughter, Bella, has just changed their lives, their faith, their perspective, and even the way that they see things politically. I just love them. So if you missed it, you want to catch the podcast, it'll be up in a little bit on our website at myfaithradio.com. Now I'm excited to welcome back a friend, Karen Amon. I've done some conferences where we've spoken at the same conferences together. She's got a book out called Keep It Shut, and there's a mouth, so you know what it's talking about, right? What to say, how to say it, and when to say nothing at all. And boy, this is a message that we all need, and so I'm excited to welcome Karen to the show. Let me tell you about her. We'll get the conversation started. Karen Amon is Proverbs 31 Ministries author and speaker, as well as a writer for Encouragement for Today. Married to her college sweetheart, Todd, together they raised their three sometimes quarrelsome but mostly charming children in the boondocks of central Michigan. You can find her influencer page at our website at myfaithradio.com. Karen, welcome back to the program.
Thanks for having me, Susie.
So good to have you. So we love to start out our conversation asking our guests about Scripture because we just love the Word of God, love that it's living and active. And when you explain a verse that means something to you, it brings it to life for everybody else. And so you chose Colossians 4:6. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Unpack that verse, if you would, for us.
Well, you know, so often our comments and our conversation isn't full of grace. Sometimes it's full of snark, especially when we're online. And sometimes we don't know how to answer people because we don't really run our answers before they come out of our mouth by the grid of Scripture, or we don't, you know, ask the Lord to really give us the words that He would have us speak. We are just so intent on getting our own opinions out and our own thoughts that sometimes they just blurt out and they're not the right answer and they're not seasoned with salt. I love to kind of dive into what that means. I'm kind of a Bible nerd. So
yeah,
if there's a particular word in a verse, I think, well, why did he say seasoned with salt? So, you know, when you think of all the different things salt does, you know, it preserves, it purifies and softens, it can melt hard ice in these, you know, icy conditions that a lot of us are having around the nation today, and it can prevent infection in a wound. There's so many things that salt does that sometimes when we read a quick verse like that, we just, you know, we read it and go on, but sometimes it's nice to just pause and just really study one word, and it can help us to understand the real intent of that verse. And I just love that, thinking of your words being gracious rather than snarky and preserving and healing rather than, you know, stirring up things further.
Indeed. In fact, we're going to unpack that even more in a bit. I'd love to know, I mean, from one author to the next, you know, how and when God prompts us to tackle a topic. How and when did this idea come to you to the point where you, because, you know, when you're deciding to step into the ring, there's opposition. I mean, it's like that message gets run through you before you can give it, you know, to others. And so talk about just what prompted you and what that process was like.
Well, probably it's mainly due to the fact that my mouth has gotten me in trouble for nearly half a century. It is the thing that has both been a strength in my life, but, you know, sometimes a strength carried to an extreme can become a weakness. And so even though it was a strength when I was younger, my teachers would say, well, that Karen, she sure likes to talk, and she'll be the one that'll take the stab at trying out for the lead in the play. She's not afraid to get up in front of people. They also were telling my mom at these parent-teacher conferences in elementary and junior high school that, you know, I was talking when they were trying to teach. I was talking out of turn. And beyond just things in the classroom, outside the classroom, in friendships and relationships, especially in middle school, my mouth got me in a whole heap of trouble with gossip and with angry words and just different things that I could see, like damaged relationships in my life, especially in those younger days in middle school and even into college some in early adulthood. I could trace back a damaged or fractured friendship to something I had said or had said about the person. So probably I'm going to say maybe 5 to 7 years ago, I really started getting convicted that even though I'd made progress over the years, I still really did not fully think before I spoke. I did not really want to know exactly how the Lord would have me to talk and what when I should say something, how I should say it, and when I should just keep my lips zipped. But I really felt like this is an area that had caused a lot of pain in my life and in the relationships within my life, not so much friends and gossip at that point, but more angry words toward my husband or maybe toward my kids. And so it was something I just really felt the Lord wanted me to work on personally, and other people started noticing a change in me. And then a couple people said, well, how did you do that? I need to do that because, oh, I talk so horribly to my husband. And so then somebody just said, you should put this in a book. So I did.
Way to go, Karen, and I appreciate your honesty so much. In fact, you opened this book with a painful story about a time in middle school, and I just felt for you because, you know, middle school girls are terrible to each other anyway, so having you sit at the lunch table by yourself broke my heart, even though you described how you got yourself into some trouble. But I want you to talk about that story and just its impact on you.
Yeah, it was when a boy had revealed to me a secret about a girl that he had snuck under the bleachers at a dance and snuck a kiss with her, and he thought she kissed like a fish. And then another boy wanted to take her to the next dance that was coming up, and I kind of liked the boy, so I said, you know, you might want to rethink that because so-and-so said that she kisses like a fish. Well, I really wasn't lying, but I was repeating something I shouldn't have repeated, and it got back to the girl, and everything blew up, and I lost all of my friends in eighth grade, every single one of them. It was painful. And it was a lonely year that happened just after Christmas. And for the rest of the year, it was painfully lonely. And I often think, Susie, what if that had happened today? I mean, back then, the worst thing you had to worry about was someone passing a note around school about you, or maybe you didn't get invited to the slumber party on Friday night and you had to listen on Monday at lunchtime as the girls talked about how much fun they had. But now, you know, when people get their mouths in trouble and get left out of something, sometimes they see all the fun on social media happen right before their eyes. Yeah. And then that brings you into the picture even more, words that fly around on the screen, and can be just very painful. Our mouths, just like Scripture says, the tongue is like fire. It can start a wildfire of destruction. And it did for me. And it took me several years to kind of get back in the groove and find my friends. And some of those people still weren't friends with me all the remainder of high school, all because of one incident.
Wow. And just to say, I mean, I appreciate you being so honest about that. But just for the record, you know very well that they said their own things about other people.
Oh, absolutely.
It's just that you got exposed and you paid a dear price. And so, you know, take heed. you know what I'm saying? But I appreciate that. And we're going to, in a little bit later in the show, we're going to talk about your chapter on the digital tongue. Because, boy, if there's something that grieves my heart these days is how we fling our opinions from one side to the next as Christians in the name of Christ for the sake of all that's holy. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. But here's the quote from your book. You said, I myself know very well from the times I've wished I could take back my words, often my whole body is affected. My mind races with regret. My heart pounds. My stomach churns and becomes tied up in knots as I fret and stress over what now might happen. I ponder what I can do now to get myself out of the royal mess I find myself in. Again, I think you describe what a lot of people say, you know, feel once they open their mouth and say what they shouldn't. So say a little bit more about that.
Yeah, and if we would just learn when we've got that little check in our spirit, like, oh, I wonder if I should say this. I probably shouldn't.
Yeah.
But, oh, well, I want to say it. I want to let loose in my opinion. It affects our whole body. It just makes us a royal mess and stresses us right out. So I think sometimes we just need to learn to just, we know, Susie. When we feel that little tapping of the Holy Spirit on our heart, like, you shouldn't say this, or you shouldn't repeat that, or even sometimes I found it might be something that's, it's not gossip. It's not an untruth, but it's probably just not the best time to say whatever it is I want to say to the person, or maybe they're not in the best frame of mind to receive what I want to say, or maybe I just need to pause for a day or two and really rethink how best I should say it. I know for me, that's where I feel like the Lord's been teaching me a lot more lately is not just so much when to be quiet and say nothing. I'm doing much better at that. But it's that, oh, I have something to say. It's not gossip. It is the truth. Oh, I just got to say it now because I'm so impatient. No, sometimes I need to just take a step back and really kind of let the thought and what I have in my heart that I want to express just kind of sit for a while and ask God, what is the best way to say this and when is the best time to say it?
Well, you know, two things are coming to my mind as I'm listening to you, Karen. One is I've never once been glad I had a grudge or held a grudge. Every time I work through it, you find out there's so much more to the story on the other side of some, what somebody's dealing with, right? And on the flip side, too, is when we feel like we have a truth or we, like something that's sort of not going away for us with another person, if we are building up and we've got both barrels and 9 months worth of stuff stored up, we're not the person to talk with them because God loves them too much to give them both barrels. But if we're the one who's like, this is the last thing I want to do, but I just know for their safety or for their sake or for the sake of their walk, I need to speak to them. To me, that's an indicator that you very well may be the person. I want you just to say a word about the fear and trembling really involved, I think, in a holy way that needs to be present if you're going to go bring a word of correction to somebody. So you're not flinging, you're not accusing and criticizing. You really are cautiously bringing something that you'd actually rather not.
Yeah, I think what you just said a minute ago is so crucial. If you're can't wait to go unload and tell that person, give them a piece of your mind, tell them how they better straighten up and fly right, you probably are not the person to talk to them. But if you really feel, first of all, this is like number one to me, that you have earned the right to speak into that person's life, you have a relationship with them, they're not just some random person on Facebook who you feel like you need to call out publicly because of something they said or something you heard about them, but it's really someone in your life that you feel you have a relationship with and a strong enough relationship that you know them, they know you, you know that they, you know, have a walk with the Lord and want to have a walk with the Lord and want to grow spiritually, and they know that about you, and they know that you have their best interest at heart, then I think that's number one, that you've kind of earned that right and that position to be able to say maybe a hard thing to them. I think that's probably the most important, because I know not necessarily people that have said things to me, but incidents that I have observed in the past in relationships between people when someone has tried to give a word of correction to somebody or their little unsolicited advice, but they don't have any relationship with them. Like they wouldn't normally talk to them about just normal things.
Right.
Why are they going and talking to them? You know, yeah, maybe that there's something that really is concerning you about that person, you know, is bothering you and concern you feel concerned about. So the first thing would be to really pray that God would send the right person to talk to them. Don't always assume that it's you.
Yeah.
Make sure that you have earned that right. And the flip side, that if they had something to say to you, that you would receive it. So I think the relationship is crucial. Yeah. And then the timing, really make sure that you're praying for an open door, that you're not just, you know, stopping everything right then and texting them saying, I need to call you and I need to call you right now. Might not be the best time, but to really just let your thoughts soak in scripture and settle in your heart and then reach out to them and try to set a time where perhaps you're on neutral territory. Maybe you don't have them come to your house or you don't go to their house, but you meet somewhere to talk and always, always make sure that they know that this is hard for you, that you don't enjoy it, you're not delighting in it, and you don't mean it for evil or mean it to be in a holier-than-thou correcting way, but you're really, really concerned. And to use language rather than, you know, accusing, but maybe more putting the emphasis and the, I guess, the burden on them to explain. By that I mean don't say, you know, why in the world would you blah, blah, blah. I can't believe that you blah, blah, blah. But say, you know, I've noticed this. Can you help me to understand why you did that?
Mm.
And let them explain to you.
Yeah.
Because you know what? Sometimes you've heard wrong or you've interpreted wrong. You think it's A and it's really not A. So don't go, you know, they're accusing them of A. Say, to me it seems like A is happening. Is that the case? And if so, can you help me to understand why that's happening?
Oh,
brilliant. Let them explain themselves.
Brilliant. We've got 5 copies of Karen Amon's book, Keep It Shut, What to Say, How to Say It, and When to Say Nothing at All. Chime into the conversation. You get on the air, you'll get a copy, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484, or email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. More with Karen Amon in just a moment. believe that? The same power that rose Jesus from the grave lives in us. So if you've got a problem with maybe opening your mouth and saying things you so wish you wouldn't, the power of the risen Christ is at work in you. If you are in Christ, He's in you, and you have hope, and you can put this habit under your feet and really become someone who's an instrument of building people up. And I'm speaking to Karen Amon today. Got a great new book out titled Keep It Shut, What to Say, How to Say It, and When to Say Nothing at All. She covers just the gamut of what happens when we say words that build up and tear down. Love to get a copy in your hands. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. So, Karen, you know, it's one thing to have a quick wit and to know when it's safe to be silly. Like my old co-host from Focus on the Family, Dr. Greg Smalley, we banter and banter and banter, but there's this established friendship of safety there when he's on the air with me. But to me, it's a whole other thing to be passive aggressive in our speech, to hide a message in our humor, hoping they, you know, get the hint, which is so dysfunctional. I would love for you to make the distinction, because there are certain people you can be safe with, so you're not walking on eggshells, and you can tease and banter a little bit. But there's a line that is very distinct, I think, in these two. Talk about that.
I think it goes back a little bit to what I was saying before about when you bring a word of correction to someone, make sure you know them.
Right.
And you know if they're going to receive it as joking around and bantering, or if they're going to be offended. If you don't know for sure that they're the kind of person that can joke with the best of you, you know, and they can give it right back to you, I would be really careful. And I've had that happen to me before, where I've thought I'm being all goofy and funny and the person's going to laugh, and instead the look on their face is like, really? Did you just say that? And do you mean that? You know? So I think you need to really know the person. And then as far as when it crosses the line from being playful speech and goofing around and bantering to having a little sharp dig, a little barb kind of wrapped up in the comment, the only thing you really can do is just really check your own motives. You have to just know in your heart. I mean, you do know in your heart, why am I saying this? Am I saying this to be funny? Am I saying it to kind of lighten the mood in the room and to break some tension? Am I saying it to kind of endear them to me? Or am I saying it because, you know, there's a little bit of a barb in there. There's something I kind of want to say without saying it. So I know I'll be funny and I can say it, but not really say it. Mm. You know in your heart the motive behind what you're saying. Now, there are some times, you know, like I say, that you think you're just being funny and it comes out wrong. But still, if your motive wasn't to hurt somebody, you know, of course you should apologize for the result of that. But you don't have to worry about, you know, the fact that your motive was wrong if your motive wasn't. But, you know, knowing the person, making sure you really check your motives, and probably erring on the side of not doing it until you're really sure, which for people that like to joke around and be funny can be
yes,
hard sometimes,
indeed.
You know, because that's how you learn to communicate is, you know, you're the one in the group of friends or you're the one in the office or whatever that kind of can help lighten the mood sometimes, but sometimes it's not always appropriate. You need to just let the mood be a little bit, you know, settled and a little not so light sometimes and just keep it shut.
This was a great insight from your book. You said that our words are never accidental, that they may be careless and feel like they slipped out of our mouth, but they started somewhere. So say more about where they started.
Mm-hmm. I know, because sometimes we just think, oops, how did that come out?
Yeah.
I didn't mean to say that. Mm. Well, no, they originate, you know, in your mind and in your heart. You think a thought before you say it, and we don't fool God any. You know, His word says that before a word's on our tongue, He knows it completely, doesn't just sort of know it, kind of know it, has a good guess of what we're going to say. He knows it completely, so we're not fooling Him any. But in our hearts and in our minds is where we, you know, we have a thought, we ponder the thought, and it takes a few minutes, or even if it's just a few seconds before it actually comes out of our mouths. So sometimes we need to learn to shut it down before we open our mouths. And I know for me, especially in a group setting, this is where I've had struggles over the years. Not so much anymore, I would say. Probably in the last 5 years, I don't have the struggle anymore, but I still have to be real intentional not to have the struggle so much. But monopolizing a conversation or saying things in a group setting that I shouldn't say, or that maybe I could have said to that person privately and it had been all right, but oh my goodness, I just said it in a whole group, you know, whether that's like at a Bible study or a life group or small group or something. I know for me, learning to just kind of count to 10 before I answer. And guess what? Perhaps somebody else in the room will pipe up and have something to say on the question that's thrown out. Because, you know, for me, I have something to say with almost every question that's thrown out. So sometimes I just need to hang back and count, you know, silently to myself, because some people don't think as quickly as I do. and they don't open their mouths as quickly as I do. So sometimes just pausing is good. And other times, in a group setting especially, I will only answer about every third, maybe even fourth time that I have something to say. Because, like I said, I could say something to almost every question that's thrown out. I love to talk. But that's not fair to the other people in the room that have something to say too, but to them it's a little harder to pipe up and say something. So only sharing what I want to say, maybe every third or fourth time I have something to say, pretty much makes it come out about right by the end of the meeting. I'm like, I've talked about the same as everybody else. Wow, that's a miracle.
I love that. Well, back to your thoughts about there are no accidental words. I'd love for you to maybe talk to the person maybe who's made a habit of rehearsing and rehashing ways that has kind of worn a rut in their perspective towards somebody, because to me, that's a trap. I mean, you get into that place, eventually you are going to open your mouth and slur, slight, or whatever. And so what advice do you have for that person who's just found themselves rehashing, repeating destructive thoughts? Maybe it's about their spouse, maybe it's a neighbor, a coworker, or whatever. What do you say?
Well, I think the thing that can help us correct our behavior the most, whether it's our thoughts, our speech, our actions, is Scripture. And so I would really encourage them to go on an online source like Bible Gateway or, you know, another really great Bible verse search engine and look for verses that speak to your issue. I did this when I was having a lot of trouble with angry words, and I'm not normally a person that would be thought of as, boy, man, she has a temper, and she just, you know, lets those words fly. My goodness, she's just mad all the time. People think I'm kind of goofy and funny and outgoing, but with my family, I have a problem. Sometimes with my husband or sometimes with my kids, I can let loose and say things in a way that I would never say to you, Susie, ever, 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 because you know what? I want you just to like me, but my family kind of has to like me. Stop with me. You know, so for me, when I was having a lot of trouble with angry words, and it wasn't anything horrible, but it was enough to the point where it was wounding relationships and I was feeling bad about it and I was wanting to stop it, I just went on Bible Gateway and I searched all kinds of verses that had to do with anger, that had to do with hurtful speech, with being spiteful, being angry, being hot-tempered. And I started to put little verses on sticky notes around the house or on the dashboard of my car just to kind of snap myself back to attention when I was, you know, ready to go down that road again and just let it fly and think, no, I'm not going to do this. And I think for people that do struggle with anger and words that come out in anger, and that is a repeat pattern, I think it's helpful to just really learn a phrase that I say to myself often. I don't even know when I thought of it and how I thought of it, but it's been something I repeated to myself often, is just, I need to learn to mind my own sin. Mind my own sin. You know, so often when my kids do something wrong, especially when they were younger, I'm kind of a neat freak about the house, and you know, having three kids is hard when you're a neat freak. And I used to get, you know, upset because their shoes were all piled up in the garage when I'd ask them to just please take them off and put them straight and neatly there. And I would, you know, holler so that all the neighbors could hear me, you know, to tell those kids to get out in this garage and
I have to jump
those
in.
Shoes.
Excuse me, dear friend. We have to take a hard break here, but I want you to finish that thought because I have another question for you. All right, so don't go away. More with Karen Amon in just a moment. Love that song. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Talking to Karen Amon today about the power of our words, when to keep it shut. We're talking about your mouth, what to say, how to say it, and when to say nothing at all. We have a listener call in from Duluth, said, I've been married 30 years, and here's one thing I've learned from my wife. When something slips out of your mouth that shouldn't, that's what the kick under the table is for. That was pretty cute. So I'm so sorry to jump in before our break, though. You were talking about just the difference of talking to our family. We can almost get so comfortable there because we feel, you know, they have to love us. But there's ripple effect and consequence even there, isn't there?
Yes, yes. And what I was saying is, you know, so often we are focused on the other person's behavior. They didn't put their shoes straight. They didn't, you know, pick up what we told them to pick up. And so in our longing to correct their behavior and get them to go with the program, you know, we then cross the line and maybe we sin because of the way we say our words. They come out as anger. And so even though, yes, children are to obey their parents, that's clear in Scripture, when they don't, I couldn't find a single verse that said then it gives us permission to, you know, scream and holler like a banshee, you know, if they don't obey, you know. So sometimes, yes, especially when it's a situation with a parent with a child, yes, you do need to do some training and teaching with your kids, but you need to always wrap it in kindness and grace how you talk to them. And for me, getting back to what your original question was, just searching through scriptures and finding ones that really talk to my particular kind of, you know, issue. And maybe, you know, for me it was anger. For somebody else it was maybe they struggle with gossiping, or somebody else, you know, struggles with lying. You know, finding scriptures that speak to that and beginning to put them up, saturate your home and car and your desk at the office with scriptures so that you're reminded of them often until you're not just reminded of them, but you've memorized them. And then when you get to those places where you're about ready to go down that familiar path and say something you shouldn't, or interact with a person that you have a history with, that you always go down that same path, you can stop and have that scripture pop into your mind and choose a new path based on the scripture.
Wow, so good. Any thoughts, Karen, on just the different ways we approach speech when it comes to our different relationships? I know there's just spheres of intimacy, so to speak, but a spouse versus a coworker, a friend versus a neighbor, you know, somebody at church versus somebody that you know on your kid's football team. Talk about just that dynamic and maybe what it tells us about ourselves even.
Yeah, I think, again, it goes back to how well you know somebody, how you can talk to them. And I always try to err on the side of being, I don't want to just say respectful in a manner of, you know, you respect the person, but having your speech be respectful. We've always taught our children to say yes, ma'am, and no, sir, and to very much give honor to people in positions of authority, whether it's at school or church or even when they meet a stranger. I think to start off setting the bar high that you are very respectful and you are very careful, and you don't get just too chummy familiar right off the bat with people, because, you know, for me and my personality type, that is a signal that I like you when I'm chummy. But for other people with different personality types, when someone like me gets all friendly like that too soon, too casual, they can see it as being disrespectful, and they don't like it. And so I think you need to set the bar high and be very honest and straightforward and respectful with your speech, and careful, you know, not to go off into talking about things that are maybe more casual and familiar with a coworker if you don't really know them beyond the work situation. Kind of err on the side of caution, which is hard for someone who likes to talk a lot, because we could just, you know, we want to talk about everything the minute we meet somebody. We want to know everything about their past and just talk about every subject under the sun. But some people are very uncomfortable with that, and so you need to kind of stick to the subject at hand that's appropriate.
And maybe this is another topic for another whole show, but then there's the dynamic of those who maybe work hard to present well to strangers, but their loved ones see a total disconnect, where they're not listened to, they're diminished, they're dismissed, but seems like you're a hero to strangers but not to your family. Do you know what I'm saying? And maybe, again, that's another whole topic, but sometimes we do use our speech to impress, not as much to bless, you know?
Mm-hmm. Oh, and I know there's actually a story in the book, I think it's in the chapter on anger, where that happened with me. Again, you know, I talk a lot about my kids because that's where I live, but when my kids were younger and they had friends over and we had a brand new child's picnic table that was plastic and it was light colored, and one of the kids that was a friend of my daughter's, she wrote all over it with permanent marker. She was practicing her you know, writing her name. She was young, like maybe 6 or 7 years old, and she wrote all over it in her very best handwriting, and I saw it, and it took a lot of money for us to save up for that picnic table. We were living on one income on a budget so tight it squeaked, and I saw that and I just wanted to but I said, oh, Kelly, sweetheart, you know, Mrs. Zeman doesn't want you to write on the picnic table with permanent marker. We need to go in the house and get the crayons. Can you go put those away? And she said, oh, okay. And she hopped down and minded me. And my daughter looked at her and said, man, you're lucky, Kelly. If that had been us, Mom would have hollered something awful. You know? And I thought, she's right. If that had been Mackenzie, oh my goodness, I would have come unglued. Don't you know you're not, you know you're not supposed to, what are you thinking? You know that, you know, I would have just let her let loose. But with this little girl, especially because her mom was sitting right there, who was one of my really dear friends, I just was so sweet how I conveyed. And I still conveyed the same thing. You need to put those markers away. That's not appropriate. Go get the crayons. Same message, but delivered in a totally different package. Because, again, you know, you feel like you can let loose. And it's horrible. It's wrong. But
and
the reality is we feel like we can let loose on our family because they have to like us. If I let loose on you, you can say, not hanging out with her anymore. But with our family, you know, they become easy marks. And it's a shame. It's a shame. They should be the ones that we love on the most, and we try to show our love to the most. They're the most important people in the world to us, but sometimes they can be the ones that we communicate, in a way that's very poor too.
And that's why it's just so good to take a deeper look, because just because we're comfortable and we sort of formed a groove, we can go there again and again, doesn't make it right or without consequence. And so it's just worth pulling back, saying, am I treating strangers better than my own loved ones? And if so, I need to look at that, because it's not about them and the stuff that they're doing that's triggering my anger. It's what I've let this thing go in my own heart and mind. And let's go to the example of Joseph from the Old Testament. You say we can really learn a lot from him. Talk just in general about his story and what we can learn.
I love the story of Joseph.
Me
you know,
too. One of my faves.
It's just amazing. All the things that man went through that he never asked for in his life. You know, he never asked for it. And yet here he finds himself sold into slavery, accused falsely, thrown in prison, you know, later is reunited with his brothers who betrayed him. And of course he wasn't perfect because he wasn't Jesus, but we see over and over again that he had the right perspective about who God was and who he was and who he wasn't. He wasn't God. You know, he would often say when in a tight situation, you know, whether asked to interpret dreams or when, he was being seduced by Potiphar's wife, who, I kind of like to think of her as the first desperate housewife. I never watched that show, but I think they kind of like seduced the pool worker or whatever, the gardener. But he would say, you know, I'm not going to do this thing and sin against God. He always had the right perspective that God was God and he was not. And so he was going to obey no matter how tight the situation got, no matter if it meant that in obeying God, he got falsely accused and put in prison. He not only had the right perspective in his heart, but the right words came out of his mouth because of that right perspective.
Yeah, he rose to the top of every situation. Yet when he was younger, he maybe had a premature his immaturity showed. When the dream was, you know, imparted to him, he maybe got ahead of himself. And one of the cues you wrote about is beware of bragging and the impact that your good news could have on others. And so I think, you know, he was so seasoned and so matured through all the trials he faced, he became a man ready to carry that mantle. But say a word about that, because here again, you know, Facebook is the everlasting Christmas card 24/7. You know what I'm saying? We post our highs and sometimes we forget about our lows. But I will side note say, if one more person posts a picture of a rash, I think I'm going to throw up. I'm like, really? Can you just keep that between you and your family?
There needs to be a whole separate site for that.
Yeah, exactly.
I don't like all these. I don't look at my son's injury. We had to rush him to ER. Look, I don't want to see that. I'm eating my supper.
Exactly. Sorry, little tangent there. But you say the thing we can learn from Joseph is to beware of bragging and the impact your good news could have on others, because we forget that can really actually take the wind out of somebody's sails. So talk about that.
Yeah, because I know, you know, some Bible scholars will say that, you know, they can't find any, you know, sin that's ever mentioned about Joseph, that he was almost like a foreshadowing of Christ. But we know that he wasn't Jesus, so he had to have something that he did that was wrong. You know, he wasn't sinless. So others have suggested that maybe he had a problem with pride because, yes, he was shown these dreams by God that would show, you know, his siblings and everybody, you know, bowing down to him. But it never says in Scripture that he was told to go tell them about it. So, yeah, maybe he kind of jumped the gun and couldn't wait to go tell them. And so I think the principle we can learn from that is, of course, beware of bragging. And we know when we're bragging. But even beyond that, if our motive of our heart truly isn't to brag, we need to be careful, especially in this day and age of social media, to really think about the impact on other people that our good news might have. You know, so maybe you find out you're expecting your third child. That's great, and you're excited, but is it the best time to announce it at your family, you know, Easter, when your sister-in-law has been trying to get pregnant for 5 years and just had her third miscarriage. It's probably not the best time to tell all those people in the room at once when she's sitting there.
Exactly.
So maybe it's better that you tell them individually and that you, you know, carefully tell her too, but always take into account, you know, her pain and say, you know, I want you to share my joy, but I want to tell you a bit before even this, I'm still so sorry for what you're going through and I'm praying for you. But I love you and I want to share this good piece of news with you, but I know it might be hard, you know, so I wanted to tell it to you privately, you know, to not just always think about ourselves when we share something, even on Facebook too, you know, it's hard. It's so hard because my goodness, things are flying all over Facebook and social media that are wonderful, exciting things, and then people are announcing someone died, and we're seeing all the horrible persecution and executions we're seeing of Christians, and it's just this whole conglomeration of happy, sad, exciting, dangerous. I mean, and, you know, right under a post of, you know, somebody died of cancer can be somebody, you know, announcing they're in Hawaii on the beach in their bikini, and isn't life grand? And you're thinking, no, it's not. Look at the post above you. It's not grand. So it's we need to be really, really mindful and careful when we announce good news.
Another cue you say we can take from Joseph is to say what honors God, not what other people want to hear. Say more about that one.
Exactly what I was kind of saying before when he was put in a tight spot and being seduced by Potiphar's wife. You know, of course, what does she want to hear? She wanted to hear, okay, sure, I'll you know, commit adultery with you. Let's just not tell anybody. That's what she wanted to hear. But he knew what honored God was. No, I'm not going to sin. I'm not going to sin. So I think that we need to, especially for people that are people pleasers like me, we need to make sure that what we say honors God through and through, even though when we say it, it might honestly tick off the person that we're talking to because they want to hear something else. But we can't let people pleasing rule us, you know, it can get us in a lot of trouble. And so I think we need to really take that other person out of the equation. And of course, you know, be careful how you say something. I don't mean that. But if you know that someone else wants you to respond in a certain way or to say, yeah, I'll go do this thing that's against God, of course you need to say no and really think, is this going to honor God and not just be what this person wants to hear, especially when someone's throwing out the line and trying to lure you into gossiping with them. That's when I think I have the most trouble is I'm not gossiping about someone, but someone else starts to, and they're like, you know, throwing little pieces to me to try to kind of entice me to say something, and I need to say what honors God, and as uncomfortable as it can be, I have learned over the years, and again, I didn't do this for decades, but in the last probably 5 to 7 years, I've learned to say, you know, I wouldn't want somebody else talking, you know, about that without me present, so I'm just going to choose not to talk. I'm not, you know, trying to correct you and say you're a horrible gossip, but I just don't feel comfortable talking about that right now. Can we change the subject? And it's uncomfortable, but that honors God.
Indeed. Talking to Karen Eamon, when we come back, we're going to talk about how prayer connects to what comes out of our mouth and a few more thoughts about the digital age we're in and what that has to do with what we post. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Karen Eamon. She's a Proverbs 31 speaker and author, and the title of her new book is Keep It Shut, What to Say, How to Say It, and When to Say Nothing at All. And you open one of the chapters with a John Bunyan quote that I just love. It says, prayer will make a man cease from sin, or sin will entice a man to cease from prayer. Love that. I'd love for you to make a connection between, Karen, what we pray and what we say.
Well, I know for me, if I have been a little lax in communicating with God in the last day or two, often the way I communicate with other people is not what I would desire and for my relationships, but I just kind of get sloppy in what I say because I haven't been spending time with God and asking Him, you know, set a guard over my mouth today, Lord, and help me to watch my words and help me to know, you know, when's good timing for saying something and when I just need to be quiet. when I'm not intentional in asking God for those things, you know, and asking Him to meet me in this issue in my life, then I just kind of wing it and I just solo it and just kind of shoot from the hip. And then I have regrets. And not that it's a magic pill, that if you get up and say a magic prayer every morning, you're not going to have your mouth get you in trouble. That's not what I mean. But I just know if I haven't really asked God to bring things to my mind before I, you know, say it, bring scriptures to my mind, help me to remember what happened the last time I felt like this and I let loose in the, you know, repercussions that happened later. If I'm not intentional in asking Him to help me, then it just doesn't seem to be that ends up being the case, because He's faithful. If we ask, you know, He's faithful to help us. And so we need to get in the habit of talking to God before we talk to others, because it can save us a heap of trouble.
We need to get in the habit of talking to God before we talk to others, because it can save us a heap of trouble. Love that. Well, here's a quote from your book. Knowing God included gossip on an index that also includes murder has caused me to take it more seriously. I regularly ask God to reveal to me if I owe someone an apology. It's a painful prayer because He's always faithful to answer. And yes, I've had to go to a few people over the years and ask their forgiveness. It's humbling and it's healing. I challenge you to pray the same prayer. Be warned, you might need to develop a taste for your own words, since God may require you to go back and eat them. But trust me, once you do, there's no bitter aftertaste, only blessed relief. Wow, there's so much there. Would you just sort of unpack that? And maybe, if you don't mind, even give a personal example from your own life. You don't have to name names, but just a situation that you went back and what God did there.
Absolutely. And that has been an area that over the years, especially when I was younger and in college, and then probably, you know, the first 5 years I was out and married before I had children, that got me in trouble. There's something that's just a thrilling rush about participating in gossip, whether you start the gossip or you just kind of chime in or you just sit there and silently participate without walking away. And I know that there was one particular instance, and again, it had to do with social media, where someone I'd gone to college with 25 years ago asked to be my friend on Facebook. And I said yes, and I, you know, would see her things on my feed, and she would see my things on her feed. But it was somebody with whom I did not end well in college. I had gossiped about her, and we'd had a couple misunderstandings where we had a falling out, and we used to be really close friends about the first 3 years we were there. But our senior year, we just kind of just got icky, and a couple things happened, and I can't even really remember exactly what it all was, but we just didn't end up being friends. We weren't in each other's weddings when I thought we would be. We both got married the summer after college. Well, she asked to be my friend, and I accepted, and we would see each other's pictures there, and there's this little smiling profile picture looking at me, and every time I saw it, I felt guilty, because I felt like, I know I gossiped about her. I know I said some awful things about her, and maybe just wasn't necessarily gossip, but I just had some anger issues toward her and just didn't really like her very much. But now we're both, you know, grown and married and have kids and we have our lives, and I was seeing the things that she would do, and this little, you know, prick in my heart was there, like, you know, you owe her an apology. And I'm thinking, it has been 25 years, I don't owe anybody an apology. And I was going to a speaking event, and I was on the airplane when the flight attendant was giving their little spiel that, you know, nobody ever really listens to. If you fly a lot, you got it down, you know how to grab the mask, you know what to do, you know the drill, so you just kind of start reading a book or whatever. But when she said the phrase that flight attendants say often, remember, you know, in an emergency, remember, the closest exit may be somewhere behind you. For some reason, it just like pricked my conscience, and I thought, you know, I'm feeling kind of like trapped in this ucky feeling when I see this person on Facebook, and, you know, it's way behind me, the relationship I had with her, you know, over 2 decades ago, but I need to go back and make it right. So I sent her a private message on Facebook, and I said, hey, look, you know, thanks for asking me to be your friend on Facebook. It's been fun to see, you know, because she married her college sweetheart, I married my college sweetheart, and it's been fun to see your pictures and pictures of your kids and stuff. And I said, but, you know, I just really feel like I owe you an apology, because I can't even remember what it was, but we didn't end well. And I'm so bad about that all these years later. I'm sorry about that. We had a great friendship. I don't know, you know, how it all fell apart, but I know that I had a great deal to do with it, and I want to take ownership of everything and just tell you that I'm sorry, and I'm sorry for things I said, and I'm sorry we didn't end well, and will you please forgive me? And it was about 3 days later, so I thought, oh, no, she's not going to forgive me. When she said, oh, I'm so sorry, I just now saw your message. And she said, of course, and will you forgive me? This was crazy. You know, all these years we could have been connecting with each other, and we could have ended well in college, and we didn't, you know. So now when I see her picture, I don't feel any of that twinge of, oh, yeah, that's that person you said all that stuff about, or you really owe her an apology. I don't feel it. Mm. The closest exit was behind me.
Oh,
and
so
sometimes
good.
we need to go back, even if it's, you know, if you're spending time with the Lord and you honestly say, please bring to my mind anybody I owe an apology, guess what? Names will pop in your head, and you better, you know, in the way that you feel he would have you to. Not everybody, should you do it on a Facebook private message, but this person lives several states away from me, and I didn't have her cell phone number. But some people you need to talk to in person. Maybe you need to write a personal letter to a family member that is offended by electronic communication. Maybe they're older, and they like a handwritten note or an in-person visit. But if you really feel that the Lord's prompting you that you need to apologize, you need to apologize. But I would caution you, if you've horribly gossiped about someone and they have no clue that you did, I don't know if it's always the best thing to go back and say, hey, look, you know, for 18 years I've gossiped behind your back, and I'm sorry. But maybe, you know, you word it differently, that I've just been feeling bad about, you know, our relationship, and I haven't always, you know, been the best friend to you, or I haven't always been the best daughter-in-law or whatever, and, you know, would you just forgive me and be patient with me, and I love you. You know, you don't need to be specific if it's, you know, going to cause more wound to know, you know, what you said or what you've done.
Yeah. And boy, the time has gone by so fast. We touched on the whole digital part of that conversation, but with just the minute and a half we have left before I ask you to pray, Karen, I want you to say a word about the difference between believing the best and assuming the worst, because in this polarized, divided culture, we can tend to catastrophize, believe the worst, assign motives, when so oftentimes people are clueless about how they're impacting us. And so we connect the dots, we draw a wrong conclusion. But even when people mean something bad, there's something good for our soul to not go there so quickly. So what can you say just about learning to give people the benefit of the doubt?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the ministry that I speak for, Proverbs 31, that is kind of our underlying measuring stick, I guess I want to say, for our communication. It's kind of our number one rule is to believe the best before you assume the worst. And this actually just happened to me last week. Since I wrote the book, I had someone send an email to me, and it sounded like they were, you know, kind of giving me the holy what for. Like they were telling me, you know, that I needed to change this, and they needed to talk to me about this other thing that they felt God wanted to say to me. And I totally read it as, this is bad news coming down the pipe. You know, this is not something that's good. And that's what I felt like. In my spirit, I felt like, wow, that really stung. That really stung what they said. But I love this person, and I wanted to believe the best. And so I shot her back an email, and I said, hey, look, you know, your words kind of stung. It seemed to me that you were saying X, Y, Z. You know, help me to understand, was that what you were saying? And if so, then yes, let's set up a time to talk. And she was just horrified because she had been in a big hurry when she wrote the email that day. She thought she was being funny, but it came across not as funny. It came across that she was slamming my personality. And she felt horrible. She picked up the phone. She was crying. And she said, I'm so sorry. You know, you're probably not going to be friends with me anymore. And I said, no, misunderstanding, miscommunication. I hate email, don't you? Okay, let's go on to the next thing. And
way
she seriously couldn't believe that I just, you know, not that I brushed it off, but I really, you want to believe the best. And I misspeak myself sometimes. And I mean A, and it came out B. We need to give people the benefit of the doubt. Don't always jump to conclusions. Just because in the past you thought it was A, maybe it's not this time. You need to give them, you know, room to explain themselves.
Yeah, you know, and that makes you a safe friend because you're a straight talker. We need to pray. We just got a moment left. Karen, I'm wondering if you pray for that person who feels really so defective because they've yet to come to that place where they feel like they can control their tongue. Would you pray?
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Father, I just pray, Lord, that you will help all of us, and especially the one out there listening who just feels like their mouth has gotten them in a tangled up mess and over again, Lord. And even though they've tried on their own to temper their tongue, they've tried to watch their mouth and watch their words and say things differently, and they felt that little tapping on their heart of the Holy Spirit telling them that they shouldn't maybe say that thing that they want to say so bad, but they just blew it again, over and over again. And they have a trail of fractured friendships, or maybe just one relationship that gets damaged over and over again. Lord, will you just help that person to replace their thoughts and their desire and their wanting to be right or wanting to have the last word with your holy word, Lord, that you will help them be directed towards scripture that can be memorized, be placed deep in their heart, that will bubble up to the surface at the exact time they need it to help them to keep their mouth from sinning.
Amen. Karen Eamon, thank you for this book, Keep It Shut. So glad you tuned in. You've been listening to Live the Promise. You can find a podcast of today's show on our website at myfaithradio.com. Meet you back here next time.